We're looking today at chapter 9. Last Sunday, we looked at chapter 8, and we were considering, as Paul was addressing this matter of the meat that was offered in idols, some of the believers had liberty in Christ to eat it, so I thought nothing of it, saw nothing wrong with it, because they didn't see the idols as anything. They weren't intimidated by idolatry. They just saw one God, and that's it. All this other stuff is just stuff. And they saw the meat that way. Well, the best pieces of meat were usually offered in sacrifice so they could get a good meal at the temple restaurant, where some of them were going to, obviously, from what he says. Or they could buy the meat in the market, take it home and cook it. But Paul was writing to these people and saying, hey, you know, if this is your position, that you have that liberty, that's fine. But you've got to be careful about exercising your liberty that would cause a weaker brother in the Lord who still is struggling with idolatry, still struggling with this meat, and he'd see you in the temple restaurant. They, in these idolatrous temples, they had restaurants where they would serve this food, and the people would go there and eat it. And he said, if some weaker brother sees you when he walks by eating in that restaurant, it's going to challenge him. It's going to really bring confusion to his mind because he's a weaker brother. And also if he sees you buying the meat in the marketplace. So he said, you have to determine what position you're going to hold and be careful about that. He didn't condemn the people for having the liberty, but he warned them about exercising that liberty frivolously without consideration of the younger brothers. And so we find today in chapter 9, Paul begins talking about himself as a positive example. Now, having addressed the proper attitude toward weaker Christians about eating meat offered to idols, Paul now shares his own practice and thinking concerning his testimony in front of others, saved and unsaved. Paul ended his warning about exercising freedom if it had detrimental effects on a brother with a statement expressing his willingness to be a vegetarian if it would keep a brother from faltering in his faith. Paul had a determination to advance the cause of Christ, and he did not want to be a stumbling block to a weaker brother in the Lord, someone who was struggling in their faith or had not grown in their maturity. And you and I must be the same way. We must treat a weaker brother or sister with care and concern for their well-being. And so we find as he comes to the 9th chapter, in verses 1 through 15, Paul's defense of his apostleship as a minister of the Lord. Now, this is something that he will address throughout this book. In verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not we the power to forbear working? So we see, first of all, point A, that the questions are asked to confront issues being discussed about Paul's authority as a preacher. And in so doing, we see he asks these different things. Am I not an apostle? Do I not have the liberty to marry and have a wife like the apostles of the Lord and like Peter does? And have I not the power to stop working so that I can be a full-time preacher? Things that he wants to stir not only the thinking of the people he's writing to, but to address the challenges that people are saying about him behind his back. Paul was one of those people that Brad talked about this morning. He was one of those fried preachers after church on Sunday. A lot of people had a lot of nasty things to say about him because of who he was and what he did. I like Paul. I like him because he did not fit the mold. He made the mold. He established how things would go and what would be done. And God used him mightily because of his boldness and his willingness to not be conformed to the opinions of man, but to dedicate himself wholly to the Lord. We see in these 6 verses questions that he will address as we go through the book. In verse 7 through 11 and verse 13 and 14, we find another thought. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for the ox? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of the hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we reap your carnal things. Now jump down to verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they that wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So we find, secondly, Paul's affirmation concerning the normal practice of apostleship. You see, there was a precedent that had already been set up that the preacher ought to live by his preaching. And so Paul confirms that. And he says, God, one, has laid out a plan for the proper provision for his servants. And two, those who preach the gospel should be supported by those who benefit from the preaching of the gospel. And he says, the law says this. I'm not just saying this. God's word says this. So there's a higher authority. It's just not just man's opinion. It's not how we do it here in the church. It's this is how God says it's to be done. So he affirms that. But then we see verse 12. Missed that verse, jumped over it. He says, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? If others have exercised this right as a preacher to live by the gospel, should we not be also able to do the same? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse number 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Now, someone can say that and say, you know, Paul, he's kind of boastful. He's going around saying, look at me, I don't need your money to survive. I preach the gospel and I don't take anything from you, so I'm not obligated to you and you can't control me. Some could have said that, and probably some did. Paul's established way of life was not the way it had been established in the scripture or probably by other preachers of his time. We see here, point C, Paul had chosen not to follow the practice laid down in the scripture. Now, I want to say this so we can understand. Paul chose not to follow the precedent, and God did not condemn him for it. He chose to follow a path that he himself wanted to walk. We see a note here. His nonconformist attitude and practice had caused some to question his apostleship and his leadership. Well, he's not doing it the way everybody else does it. He's going down a different path. He's following a different road. Obviously, God's not with him or directing him or leading him because he's not doing it the way everybody else does it. And so Paul addresses this. He'll also, as I have in the parentheses, address this more completely in the chapters to come. Two, he had chosen not to use this method of provision. It was a method of provision that God had established for his ministers to be able to be taken care of. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament law. The priest system, they didn't own things. They didn't own land. They didn't own flocks. They were fed by the people. God wonderfully provided for the priesthood so that they could devote themselves completely to the ministry that God had given them. And so Paul had chosen not to follow that. Three, he was not writing the Corinthian believers to prepare them to start supporting him financially. He says that in verse 15. And four, he was very determined concerning this matter. Notice the last part of verse number 15. He said, "For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." This is this could be looked at in a lot of different ways. Is the man bragging? Is he being boastful here? Is he taking a point and blowing it out of proportion? No, what we see this man doing is sharing his heart. He says, "I feel very strongly about this. I feel this is what I am supposed to be doing. I'm not writing to you so you'll start supporting me. I don't want your money," he says. "I want to be able to keep this method that I'm using, that I've chosen to use to advance the cause of Christ, because I believe this is what God wants me to do individually." So Paul was a nonconformist. He was one who wanted to serve God the way he believed that he was to serve God. And even though he chose not to follow the God-established pattern of financial support, he was not violating the Scriptures. Secondly, in verse 16 and 17, we see that Paul had been commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel. He wanted to make this point clear, especially after what he's just said. Verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." Those of you that are saying, "Oh, look at Paul, he's bragging about, he takes care of himself, he don't need us." Hey, Paul says, "Wait a minute, I'm not doing that. I don't have anything to glory in. My preaching the gospel is not so that I can glory. I preach the gospel," verse 16, "for necessity is laid on me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation or a responsibility to preach the gospel is committed unto me." So we see that Paul says, point two, preaching the gospel was a way of life for him. And Paul's motivation for preaching the gospel was the call of God on his life. Paul was preaching the gospel because God called him, man hadn't. He was preaching the gospel to advance the cause of Christ, to tell the truth of God's word. And many of the things that Paul wrote to believers were strange to those people. They were new. Some of the things that Paul's saying to this church at Corinth, they're probably not too happy with what he's saying, because some of the things he's saying, he's putting them in their place. Over in the first part of the book, there's cliques there. This one, this one, this one, this one. This ought not be going on, he says. Now, had Paul been concerned about the people receiving him well, he probably wouldn't have been as vocal or as pointed in what he said. But because he had the call of God on his life to preach the whole counsel of God, he just laid it out there. This is the way it is. John R. Rice years ago used to say, you load the gospel shotgun and then you shoot it and then you say, "Who did I hit?" You just put it out there, what the Bible says, and then let the folks deal with it in their own heart. And so Paul says, this is what I'm doing. I have God's call on my life. That's why I'm preaching the gospel. He says that also for authority's sake, for those that are questioning his authority as an apostle. Then we see in point three, verse 18, Paul described the reward he received from preaching the gospel free of charge. Verse 18, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." And the idea of abusing the power in the gospel, it goes back to verse 9 through 14, where he could go to the people and say, "You owe me because I'm a preacher." He says, "By the way I do this, I'm not going to abuse that power. That's not even going to be a problem because I'm not expecting anything from anybody." So he describes this reward. What is it? A, he enjoyed preaching the gospel, expecting nothing in return from those to whom he preached. "I'm preaching the gospel because God's called me to. I'm doing it because of the Lord, not because of people." And secondly, this was payment enough, and therefore he didn't mind working to support himself. He was a lay minister, and he worked on the side to provide what he needed to survive so that he could be a preacher of the gospel. Point number four, Paul enjoyed the freedom to be whomever he decided to be to reach others with the gospel. In verse 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, Yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. The word law here is a reference to the Old Testament law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Notice, would you please, first of all, A, Paul's conformity was to those to whom he was attempting to reach with the gospel. If he was preaching to those that were under the Old Testament law, then he put himself under the law. If he was preaching to the Gentiles who were not under the law, then he took himself out from under the law. If he was preaching to those that were poor, he made himself poor. If he was preaching to those that were rich, he tried to conduct himself as one that was rich. If he was preaching to the weak, he made himself as a weak person also. He tried to put himself in the position with the people that he was ministering to so that he could preach the gospel to them. Secondly, Paul never expected the unsaved to conform to who he was. He never expected the unsaved to come up to a certain level so he could preach the gospel to them on his level. He went down to the level where they were so that he could preach the gospel to them on the level where they were so they would understand it on their level. See, Paul was not restricted by a certain set of man-made expectations, but was at liberty to be whom God had called him to be. And this is important that we understand this. Paul's goal was to reach people with the gospel. And he didn't go out expecting people to be like him. He went out deciding to be like them. Now, I'm not suggesting that Paul committed sin in order to reach the low life of the world. I'm not suggesting that. Whatever he encountered the low life of the world, he didn't treat them as the low life of the world. I can't touch them lest I get dirty. He was on the same plane where they were. He could talk to them with honesty, with openness, and they would not feel intimidated or feel like they were nasty and he was clean. He could go to the homeless and talk to the homeless and minister the gospel to them. He could go to those in government authority. I mean, we read about it in the scripture in the Acts where he just was bold to those that were in political leadership. You think, how in the world could this guy do this? You know, he's locked up. He's a prisoner. He became all things to all men, that he by all means win some. This is who Paul was, a nonconformist. He wasn't going to be tied down to a pattern. He wasn't going to be tied down to a denominational tie. He was a preacher of the gospel, and his commitment was to God and the preaching of the gospel. Now, some will say, well, but Jim, that's pretty haphazard, man. You encounter people, you never know what you're going to do, and it can get you in all kinds of trouble. Well, I want us to understand point five, that Paul was not flying by the seat of his pants. Well, what feels good today? That's what I'll do. Well, what feels good tomorrow? That's what I'll do. Well, what's good next week? I'll just go with the flow. No, this is not Paul's pattern. This is not his plan. He wasn't flying by the seat of his pants. Verse number 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So see, he's got a plan. He knows where he's going. Know you not that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. A, Paul had one goal in mind, and that was preaching the gospel. B, Paul was not afraid to use uncommon methods to reach the lost. He was not afraid to get out of the expected conformed pattern of doing things. He wasn't afraid of it. If it was a way to spread the gospel and it wasn't violating the word of God, then he was fine with it.
see, we see Paul's method. Verse 24, don't you realize or remember, I want you to be reminded that everybody's running a race, but there's only going to be one winner. Now, what's Paul been talking about? Preaching the gospel, getting the gospel across to people, presenting the truth of God's word. That's his goal. He said in this chapter, I've used different methods. I become all things to all people that I by all means might reach some. I don't have this box that I have to work out of. And to get people saved, I've got to get them in the box. No. He says, I've crawled out of the box already. I don't have a restriction on how I reach people with the gospel. I'm going to use what method is out there that God moves me to use to reach the people that I'm trying to reach at that moment. And all the time, his goal is to preach the gospel, to get the gospel out to people so that they might come to Christ. And then he says here in the verses we're looking at now, verse 23 to 27, he's not doing this haphazard. He has a goal in mind. There's a lot of people running this race of getting the gospel out, but there's one winner. There's one person that's going to excel above all the rest. And he says, I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that gets the gospel out to the most people successfully. Everybody's running a race, but only one's going to win the prize. And he says, so I want you to be that way too. I want you to do what you do so that you can excel in getting people to Christ. He says, I therefore, verse 26, I run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm in a warfare here. I know who I'm fighting. I know what I'm doing. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm actually fighting the good fight of faith. And then he tells us his methods. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's methods of doing this were controlled and focused. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. There are times that it'd be nice to get a paycheck from the people I'm preaching to when I'm tired, I've been preaching. Now I've got to go out and build a few tents, and I don't feel like it. I'm wore out, but I've made this choice. I've chosen this route because I believe this is the way God wants me to reach people with the gospel. So I go out when I'm just exhausted and build a few tents so that I can make some money to buy some food to survive. It's not what I want to do, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. When my mind says, hey, just write a letter and ask for some money. People will give you money. You've preached the gospel to them. You've raised up their churches. You're the founder of their church. They'll be glad. Paul says, no, I'm going to keep my body in subjection. Now, what am I doing? I'm keeping it in context. You have to keep Scripture in context. Paul is talking about his style of life in order to preach the gospel. Now, you and I both have heard this passage used for a lot of different venues to present a lot of different themes. But I think we need to keep Scripture in context, just like we did last week. Paul was talking about meat offered to idols. And that's where it was. And we've got to keep it there. And so he says, my method is controlled and focused. B, my method is for preaching the gospel. I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, preaching the gospel, I myself should be a castaway. Three, Paul's method was to keep him. Now listen, this is very important here. I think this is, to me, the key element of this chapter. His method was controlled and focused to preach the gospel and to keep him from becoming someone who was not qualified to reach others. Now, what would have caused him to be unqualified? Going back and rehearsing some of the things that he said. A, expecting others to be like him. Well, when you get up to my level, then I'll share the gospel with you. I'm not going to go talk to some homeless person. No way. I don't get my hands dirty. I'll talk to my well-respected neighbor three doors down. What about the neighbor next door? Well, they've heard me yelling at my wife. But the neighbor three doors down, they didn't hear it because I wasn't that loud. Paul says, I want to be qualified to be able to present the gospel to those that are in the law, without the law, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the weak, to the mighty. I want to be able to present the gospel to those people on terms that they'll listen to me. So he didn't expect others to be like him. B, he was willing to change practices and traditions that have lost touch with reality. There were people that said, Paul, this is the way it's supposed to be done. If you were an apostle, you would be doing this and this. But because you don't do this and this, it's obvious you're not an apostle. If you had the power of God on you, you'd be doing it this way and that way. Read his books. Read his letters to the churches. He's addressing in most every letter he writes something somebody said about the way he does things. Because he's not doing it the expected way that everybody else expects him to do it. He's doing it the way God is leading him to do it. And we find here that he's willing to change practices and traditions that have lost touch with reality. And C, we go back to point four. His biblical approach was this. Paul's conformity was to those whom he was attempting to reach with the gospel. Paul never expected the unsaved to conform to who he was. Paul was not restricted by a certain set of man-made expectations, but was at liberty to be whom God had called him to be. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I don't mean to stir up any trouble, but I want to say it. I believe God has laid it on my heart. Fundamental Bible-believing Christianity in a lot of places has lost touch with reality. And they're scratching their heads trying to figure out why people aren't getting saved. They're doing this, this, and this. I wish Brad could come up here and do his little step this morning again for me. Do this, 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 and this, and this. It's just right. And because you're not doing it, God's not going to bless. But then we scratch our head and say, why is it God blessing? Why aren't people being saved? Why aren't lives being changed? Well, people wanted to blame Paul for it. It's Paul's fault. He's a nonconformist. And Paul says, listen, we've got to go meet people where they are, where they live. They're not going to come to church to hear the gospel. It's not going to happen. And most of them are not going to come to church, even if they are saved, without a powerful moving of the Holy Spirit. Because there's just too many other things to keep them out of church. Churches are full on Sunday mornings and almost empty on Sunday nights. Wednesday nights, if a church has a service, even rarer. And so we've got to address what we're doing to reach people for Christ. One of the things that we have tried to do, and God has blessed it, and it needs help, is the American Heritage Girls Club. It's good and easy for us to say, oh, our church has this and this and this, but what are we doing to help it? What commitment have we made to presenting the gospel through ministry through that? Poor Patty has scratched her head many a time wondering what she's going to do for workers. All the people that serve there are just flat overworked. They give themselves in so many ways. Now we've been doing the child evangelism and we've had opportunity. God's given us workers. Some weeks have been a little thin, but we've always had workers. It takes about 10 or 12 people each week to do the clubs. And we've had the workers. And we presented the gospel time and every week for 4 years. We've presented the gospel to people. And we just feel like our time of service in that capacity is done. And now a new opportunity is arising. An opportunity to minister to the little guys in our church. And see them grow up in Christ's likeness. To see more young boys come into the church through the avenue of Trail Life Ministry in hopes of presenting the gospel, of touching these families' lives one-on-one. Will we get the help? I hope so. I hope we'll take Paul's methods and we'll get out of our comfort zones and be willing to serve in the capacities and the ways that God calls us to. There are many venues and ways that we can minister and reach people for Christ. And so we go after the ways that we believe the Lord would direct us to go. And some of the things we may do might be nonconformist. That's okay. As long as we're not violating the Word of God, it's okay. And we need to understand that and ask God to bless. I want to see this church full of people. I want to see souls being saved all the time. Thank God for Sonia coming to Christ. It was a real encouragement to my heart to see the Lord working in her and preparing her at a time to start off our new year with a soul being saved. But there's more that we can do to reach people, to use these nonconformist methods of presenting the gospel to people. So I'm asking you this morning to look at your life, as Brad said this morning. Look at your life. What am I doing to advance the cause of Christ? What am I doing to reach people with the gospel? Am I waiting for them to come to my door? Or am I willing to speak to people in public? Am I willing to hand out a gospel tract? Am I willing to pray for a lost person? Am I willing to put myself out? Am I willing to go to the hospital and make visits? What am I doing for the cause of Christ? Because God has laid that call on me. And then obey. I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. What I am trying to do is to get you to think. What are you doing? Don't be comfortable just coming and filling a pew on Sunday and then go home and feel like you've done your duty to God. Let's serve Him. Let's serve Him wherever He calls us to serve. Let's serve Him with the method that He gives us to serve with. Forget the conformity method or this is how it's always been done. Forget that. This is how we do it now. This is how we do it now. Paul said, to some people, it looks like I'm just flying by the seat of my pants. To some, it seems like I'm just conforming to everything. But he says, I've got a plan here. And the number one purpose of that plan is to present the gospel and tell people about Jesus. Look at his life. Look at how many people across the board he reached. How many people he touched with the gospel that were Jews and Gentiles. Rich and poor, weak and strong, across the board, the impact this man had for Jesus Christ in the lives that he touched with the gospel. And let's ask God to help us to be like Paul. Lord, my own heart's convicted this morning of things that I could or should be doing to advance the cause of Christ. I thank you, Father, for the opportunities that we as a church have had and those that we will have in the future. But again, quoting Brad this morning in Sunday school, the church is not a building, it's the people. So help us, Lord, that we will do what we should and be what we should be without fear of what somebody might think or say, just as long as we know that you are leading us to reach people for Christ, to preach the gospel, to instruct the lost, to build up the saints. And God, would you bless this ministry? Would you open the doors of opportunity to reach out in our neighborhood and community? Would you bless the AHG? Would you bless the Trail Life? Would you bless the Good News Club, as long as we have it? And would you help us, God, to see souls saved and lives changed? We ask for your wisdom, for your leading, for your power. We thank you for what you're doing, what you have done, and we look forward to what you're going to do in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.